to 1 John chapter 5. I wanted to draw your attention this morning from verse 6 down to the end of verse 13. And before we turn to the Word, we'll just have a wee word of prayer together, please. Father in heaven, we do remember those who need that touch this time, the physical frame. We especially remember those who need to make that spiritual preparation for regarding eternal matters. Lord, we ask that even at this time, the Lord would have mercy and speak on to those who need Him. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word for us today. Thank Thee, Lord, that it's old yet ever new. We thank Thee, Lord, that it's always for our benefit. And Lord, we pray now as we look at it together, Lord, may we be encouraged. We think of the day in which we're serving. Lord, we grieve with the over the darkness and the indifference. But Lord, our responsibility is just the same as it would be if we were in revival. Therefore, Lord, we pray that You'd enable us. Lord, that You would encourage us in the way. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Most of you this morning will be aware that the Apostle John is the author of John's Gospel, his three epistles, and the book of Revelation. And I think I'm right in saying, I know I am, that his three epistles are among the latest of the biblical literature to be written. It is estimated that these epistles were written approximately 90 AD. It is also believed that very probably John was the only surviving apostle at the time of writing. I think when you study the life of the Apostle John, you cannot but notice that through the years he had greatly mellowed, and he became a man that displayed exemplary dedication to the things of God. He became a man who showed great humility, something that wasn't always evident in the early part of his Christian life. And he also showed great Christian love and a concern for the well-being of those who knew the Lord. He was filled, of course, with a great endeavour and a great desire that in all his endeavours, glory might be brought to the Lord. And in this first of his epistles, there are, I think, really four keys that unlock this little but very important book. And they're all identified by reading words like, "These things I write," or "These things have I written unto you." In the first chapter there, in verse 4, you will see that one of the keys is cheerfulness. It says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Now, Christian, there's much that can get you down. And I think it's fair today to say that very often we know very little of the cheerfulness that John is speaking about here. But it's one of the keys to his book. And in chapter 2 and the verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Speaking not only of cheerfulness as one key, but in chapter 2 and verse 1, we have consecration brought to the fore. And then in verse 26 of the same chapter, that is chapter 2, it says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." So you'll see here that there's a key of cheerfulness and consecration and now carefulness. But also there, if you look in chapter 5, the verse 13, the one that we read earlier, says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." In all that John, under inspiration, has to say to us in these chapters, he is showing us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's communication to us. You see, John, when he was writing to these Christians, he was writing in a time that he had to counter a heresy. A heresy that was called Gnosticism. The word gnosis, coming from the Greek meaning to know and referring to knowledge. I don't mean to sound disrespectful this morning, but the people he was countering were, well, they were know-alls, stern know-alls. But they were more than that. They were steeped in heathen philosophies. They rejected the biblical doctrine of sin. They said that all matter was evil. And we can go on and say this morning that they denied the incarnation of Christ. Now, there may have been many things about them that seemed to be appealing. And they may have lived well, for all I know, in some respects. But whatever a person might seek to paddle in their meetings, if they reject the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they reject the fact of Him taking upon Him a human body, then what they are teaching is heresy. You read the book for yourself when you go home, or in your own time, this epistle, the first epistle of John's, you will see that he's seeking to teach God's people that victory can be theirs, and it comes only through continually looking to and leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And those verses in that chapter in Hebrews, it also says we are to consider Him. See, you and I look around us and we see all the difficulties of the day, and sometimes we tend to get captivated by them, and we think, well, there's nothing but difficulties, which is wrong. There are good things happening, but there are many difficulties. We can't turn a blind eye to that. But nonetheless, the Bible says to consider Him who bore such contradiction. Consider Christ and all that He has done for us. And John, in this little epistle, as he seeks to direct, as he says here, continually I have written or I write unto you, he directs God's people to cheerfulness, to consecration, to carefulness, to confidence that they are the Lord's. And on all of these things, he is bringing our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the early verses of chapter 5, you will see that he instructs the people here concerning victory over the world. You and I, brethren and sisters, live in the world. For a man or woman to say it's no point in getting a job or no point in seeking to do well in my business or in my career because it's all of the world, you've got it wrong. The world he's speaking about here is that system of the world. It is God's will that you have a job if you have the opportunity. I believe God will honour you if you seek to do well and be the best you can, because we are to do all that we do to the glory of the Lord. So it is wrong just to somehow or other back into a little corner and hide there and say, oh well, Jesus is coming again, I'm going to sit here. That would be wrong. John never instructed the people in that way. He recognised that they lived in the world. Some of them would have been involved in business. Some of them would have other positions where they were watched by people. Because he's writing to them here about overcoming the world. He knew that they were just like us, and when they rub shoulders with the world, it's so easy to become tainted, isn't it? Tainted by the world's system, attitudes. Tainted by their practices. Tainted by the beliefs of the world. And you can read those verses at home again yourself, verses 1 to 5, and you will see that it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and continually looking to Him. Look at verse 5. Who is the overcomer? Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Look at the previous verse. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So often you and I are completely, or tend to be, completely driven by and motivated by what we see. But here we see that the secret of this overcoming is not so much what we see, but it is our faith in looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to the verses that we wanted to draw your attention to this morning in this very important epistle, we notice, if we haven't already noticed it, that this book is a book of assurance. And that word itself, assurance, ought to conjure up in your minds, well, here is something which is helpful for me. I really would like the congregation to read that book and jot down how many times you read the word no. That ye may know, that ye may know, that ye may know. You will find that it is in this epistle over 30 times. Other words even with almost the same meaning. That ye may know. You see, it is living. It is a word that is for those who are living in an age of uncertainty. Those who John were writing to, there was false religion around them that may have had things that were attractive, but they denied the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He was. And there are many things that people could not be certain about. Things that perhaps a time ago they thought, well, that is fairly secure and we're really sure about that. What great assurance we have. Well, they're not so secure now when He's writing to them. This heresy has been spreading like a canker. And you and I in the 21st century, there's not very many things you can be assured of. I told the boys one time, I was talking to some of them, my own boys, and said, whatever you do in your life, if you're saved and know the Lord, and you have some Christian friends, be an honest, hard-working man, and you have an awful lot. You have an awful lot. But there's so many things that you and I cannot be sure about. And these verses are teaching us that beyond the shadow of a doubt, there's no question about it. In other words, there are things that you can know. I mention it again. The word knows there over 30 times in this epistle. The word witness is there, or record, or testimony. I think you'll find witness, record, testimony, and know 10 times in the verses we read alone. And John is referring, and this is vital for us to remember this, he's referring to the witness of God the Holy Spirit to that fact that we can know certain things. And there are three aspects of that witness of the Holy Spirit that are important for us to keep in mind. First one is this. We must keep in mind that the witness of the Holy Spirit regards the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God the Holy Spirit exalts Christ and magnifies Him. Now I know that you may go in this day and age to some places where there is that which is not only repugnant in the eyes of God, but it would drag the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into the gutter. And you will find, sad to say, you will find Christians there. I'm going to say something to you. Some of you will have known that not that very long ago, Dolly Parton had a concert here. I was greatly saddened to hear even recently of Christians, Free Presbyterians who were there. And I believe being found in that kind of environment would certainly not be magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or exalting Him. If you looked in verses 6 through to the end of verse 8 there, it says, that is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. You see, the Holy Spirit exalts and seeks to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're seeing here, if we needed it emphasized for us, that God the Holy Spirit is showing us that what is recorded concerning Christ is true. It says at the end of verse 6, because the Spirit is truth. Now, the witness born here by the Holy Spirit concerning Christ is really twofold. Because we read there, I believe, first of all, about that which concerns His first advent. In verse 6 it says, this is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. As we noted earlier in the message, there was a particular heresy that lay at the background for the writing of this little epistle. There were those who believed that Jesus Christ was a mere man. They may have held him in some esteem, but nonetheless, they denied his deity. They maintained that the Spirit came upon him at baptism, and that that Spirit was withdrawn at the cross. Now listen to this. They believed that he died a mere man. Not that he died the God-man for all those who would ever come and put their faith and trust in him, but they believed that he died a mere man. And one purpose, as I said, for this epistle is to refute that nonsense. It says that he came by water and the blood. Here's an allusion to the beginning and the climax of Christ's earthly ministry. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he inaugurated his public ministry by that public baptism, Matthew chapter 3. But it also says there, by blood. And as the eternal Son of God, he shed his blood for all of those who would ever come to him. And that was the sign that he was finishing the work, as he did finish, that the Father had sent him to do. And now if you want to, well, we need to turn to it even though our time's going by. Luke chapter 24, please. Because I read in quite a prominent book, a man who was a preacher a good number of years ago, an excellent communicator, and a man who could really preach. But I read one time and was greatly alarmed when he said that he believed that when the blood of Jesus Christ spilled out of the cross, that it just dried up and corrupted away like any other man's. You read in the book of Acts that it speaks about God shedding his own blood. The blood of God is not like any other man's blood. And over there in Luke's Gospel 24, in the verse 39, it says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones." Here was Christ in the flesh again. And he says, "For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Now study that verse very carefully, compare it with other verses in God's Word, and you will come to the only conclusion we can come to, and that is that the blood of Christ that was shed for sinful men is in heaven today. And every time that we meet like this, every time we meet in a gospel nation, every time that the Word of God is preached, God the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to the factuality of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of him taking upon him the literal body of a man, and of the fact, and I think this is important, that his blood is in heaven today. But we move on here very quickly. The Holy Spirit was witnessing concerning the Savior to his first advent, but also to his cleansing of men and women. And there's a bit of a deeper meaning here, because when we read these verses, I think the Spirit is bearing witness clearly to the fact that there is a connection between Christ coming by water and the blood, and the shedding of water and the blood at the cross. Turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 19. What we've said is only really touched upon his first advent, and I trust you'll always bear that in mind, that he took upon him a literal body, and that his blood, we believe, is in heaven today. But we're thinking now of his cleansing. Look in John 19 and the verse 34. It says there, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side," that is Jesus' side, "and forthwith came there out blood and water." Now the blood here and the water are testifying of something. The blood here testifies to the Christian, those who have come to the Lord, to our judicial standing. So God looks upon those who have come to the Lord, we're washed in that blood, and he looks upon us as just in his sight. There's no sin that can be laid to our charge. And perhaps here's part of the reason why Christians don't have very much joy sometimes. The old skeleton raises up in the cupboard, and those past sins come back to haunt us. And we sometimes lose sight of the fact that when God looks upon us, He doesn't see us with all our imperfection. Not that there's any weakness in Him that He can't see, but He looks upon us as just in His sight because of the righteousness of Christ imputed by faith to us. So when the blood come out, it speaks to us of our judicial cleansing. But it says also there, and we read that in verse 6 of 1 John 5, as well as here, the water come out. The water has to do with our daily cleansing. You see, when you, if you go back in the Old Testament time, when you walked into the tabernacle, first of all, you saw the altar there where the sacrifice was made. But then after that, you saw the laver or the basin of water. I think we looked at that basin one time in the prayer meeting. And that pictures for us, well, it pictures the progression of the Christian. You see, first we came, as it were, to the altar where the blood was shed, where the sacrifice was made. And that pictures you and I. We come as sinners to Jesus. But more than that, we go to the laver, to the water, to experience that daily cleansing from the power of sin. You see, a Christian will never know joy. They will never really enjoy consecration. They will make more mistakes than they ought to. The carefulness will not be there. And the confidence will ebb away if we're not continually going to Christ. Over there in Ephesians and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is verse 26 there. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of Him, the address here is to husbands to love your wives, even if Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it, listen to it, by the washing of water by the Word. So if you want daily cleansing and you ignore the closet, you don't get before the Lord in prayer, and you neglect God's Word, then I can't see any other way that you and I can have that daily cleansing. Let's look at it again. It says there that He might sanctify it by the washing of water by the Word. A person used to come to one of the meetings in Bridlington sometime. Used to get into these Toronto blessing meetings and get over to where there were people who were maybe barking like a dog or growling like a lion. Get near to them. And this lady and another one used to sit, and they said they tried to pray it out of them. And of course, we had many, many disagreements, and then people eventually, they didn't come anymore, and they're into prophecies and all that kind of thing. And they wouldn't have, but there's one thing that encouraged us greatly in the work there, because they went to that place in the morning, and they said, very often they said, we'll go to the Free Church tonight for the washing of the Word. And that encouraged us. At least they knew where they would hear the Word. But you can take time to look at that verse 26 yourself. You will think of the selflessness of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the safeguarding of Christ, the support of Christ, and so on. You could look at that verse yourself. But the truth is this, brethren and sisters, we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be continually going to Christ and saying, Lord, cleanse me from every sin and stain that might hinder me. That might hinder me knowing joy. That might hinder me consecrating my life to the Lord. That might hinder me being careful. That might cause me to trip up. Think the hymn writer got it right when they said, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And when you know victory over the guilt that sin brings and victory over the power of sin, then you do know joy. And you and I have assurance of that today, because God's Word says that we can have assurance. And that assurance is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Holy Spirit bears witness of in these verses. There's no new philosophy of man, no new scheme or system that will ever be able to replace the Christian coming simply before the Lord daily for that fresh cleansing, for that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. But there is assurance here regarding something else. Because not only does the Holy Spirit bear witness here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit bears witness here concerning those who know the Lord. If you look there in verse 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. The word "if" at the beginning of verse 9 literally means since. Sometimes in your life you've taken a person's word for something. Now you may have paid a heavy price for that, as I have sometimes. Took their word for it and you thought, well, there's no way they'll go back on their word. Well, you found out different, didn't you? Led you down. But here it says, if or since we received the witness of men. Again, there's a word here of absolute assurance. And sometimes I feel that the Christian loses out because they lose heart. And it's very, very easy when, as we mentioned earlier, your joy has gone and you're not as careful as you used to be. You're not giving yourself to the work you were, the way you were. It's very, very easy then to lose heart. But it's important for you and I, and read the verse 9 and study it carefully in the context at home yourself, to recognize that the Spirit is bearing witness here to all that is ours. To all that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. To the fact that you and I have absolute assurance that whatever we do not have, that we do have Him. Verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. You and I do believe that word. We believe that the record of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe this, that even when we become downhearted, we can know victory again. And Christian, you can know progression in your Christian life. See, we can recall that time when God the Holy Spirit presented us with the gospel, showed us our need. Our conscience accused us and we came to Christ, but now we are assured that He is His. And that assurance is something that we are His. There's something, that assurance is something that we need to cultivate. Remember reading one time of a man who said, and I think it was in 1865, he said, not only is it our duty to seek such assurance, that is, assurance that we can be led on with the Lord, but it is our duty to cultivate it. For it is liable to many interruptions, and we need to cherish it. You know, I could bring you to enough people this morning to fill the rest of the pews here who once would have been found where you're sitting, and they're losing out with the Lord today. And there is no progress as far as they're concerned in their Christian life. And they've got their eyes completely off the Lord Jesus Christ, and their focus is almost entirely upon the world that we were speaking about a little bit earlier on. And they're looking there for some kind of a lift, and they may get a something that is nothing more than a quick fix, but something that is no sustenance. There's no reality. There's nothing that lasts. And John here, when he's writing to these Christians, he's writing to assure them that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything to them, and they can know progress in their Christian life. Your past sins are dealt with. Your present sufficiency is the Lord Jesus Christ. Your prospective security. Well, we look at it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember I mentioned to you earlier on, there are many things you cannot be too sure of in this life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the verse 1, it says, for we know, if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, were dissolved, that is, if you died, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know what I think happens to us sometimes? We get so caught up and our attention gets so much fixed upon even legitimate things, things that we do need to see to. But they almost have inordinate affection to the point that we stop progressing with the Lord. Well, John writing to these people, he wanted them to have assurance that they could progress with the Lord because the witness of the Spirit was in them, as the verse 9 says to us. But there's one final thing here, and I will be brief. The witness of the Holy Spirit is seen through the Scriptures. Verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Read right through the book, as we mentioned to you earlier, verse 11 of this chapter, you will see that Christ is the source of eternal life. And dear friend, if you do not know Him today,
And I've just thought just now about how many people this past while have gone out into eternity. I've been to funerals where there was a great note of victory, where a child of God had gone to be with Christ. I've also been to funerals very recently where there was nothing of Christ. Nothing of Christ in the life of the one who died. There's nothing of Christ at the funeral either. And the only way that the Christian can know the Spirit of God's presence at those kind of places is bring Him with you. But if you do not know the Lord today, remember this, you do not have eternal life, but you have the prospect of eternal damnation. Chapter 5 and verse 11 shows us that He is the source of eternal life. And verse 12, not only is He the source of eternal life, He is the substance of eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. You see, you don't need anything else. There are those around and they simply cannot get away from allowing works to be involved here in some way, because when we get right down to the final analysis, works is all they have. If you come to Christ and get Him, then you will have eternal life. He is the source of eternal life. He's the substance of eternal life. Now, it's coming up to Easter time, and boys and girls are excited. They've already got some Easter eggs, and some older people as well get fairly excited when they see an Easter egg coming and so on. And it is a time when people give gifts and so on. But if you take your Easter egg and you put it away in the cupboard and you leave it there for years, and then someday you peel the foil off the chocolate, it'll be all faded. And isn't it so with so many gifts that we can get here? Things that can, yes, they can improve our quality of life and help us in so many ways, but ultimately they fail. They fade. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a lasting gift. And those who have known Him for perhaps decades can say today that they're proving Him to be the substance of eternal life, just as they did when they first received Him as their own and personal Savior. You need Him. He's the substance of eternal life. He's the source of eternal life. He's the surety of eternal life. You ask me the question today, how can a man and woman, if they're brought into court, how can they prove that they are married? Well, they can say, well, if you go to the council office, there is a form there that we filled in, and there is a record there that we are married. There's also a record in the church, for the church records, that we are man and wife. And the question I asked you today is this: how can a man or woman prove that they are saved? If someone brought you into a court and said, prove to me that you're saved, then you could lift the Bible and open it at John chapter, at 1 John chapter 5, and these verses. And you could say, I'm saved not because I feel a certain thing, I'm saved not because I do a certain thing, but I'm saved because I come to Christ, the source of eternal life, the substance of eternal life, and the surety of eternal life. He died the just for the unjust. In other words, He died to justify those who are unjust. He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring men and women like you and me to God. And I trust today, if you do not know Him, that you will come to know Him. Recognize today that God is still speaking through His Word. God, the Holy Spirit, is still bearing witness to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is one to whom the Spirit bears witness. That the Christian is one in whom the Spirit bears witness, and can know progression. And through the Scriptures, you can find eternal life. May you find Him today and put your faith and trust in the Lamb of God. I'm going to close by singing 423, please. 423.